Can you turn in the Old Testament to the book of Hosea? I see on the announcement sheet that it's page 900 in the Pew Bible. I hope it is. I forgot to look it up, and it's not the easiest book to find. But you basically go to the middle point between the old and new, and you flick back about 20 pages, and you come to the book of Hosea. We're going to start to read this prophecy this evening, and we'll be dipping in and out of it over the course of the next few Sunday evenings. Let's hear the word of God. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, son of Beeri, during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and during the reign of Jeroboam, son of Joash, king of Israel. When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, "Go, take to yourself an adulterous wife and children of unfaithfulness, because the land is guilty of the vilest adultery in departing from the Lord." So he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Then the Lord said to Hosea, "Call him Jezreel, because I will soon punish the house of Jehu for the massacre at Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of Israel. In that day I will break Israel's bow in the valley of Jezreel." Gomer conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. Then the Lord said to Hosea, "Call her Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no longer show love to the house of Israel, that I at all should forgive them. Yet I will show love to the house of Judah, and I will save them not by bow, sword, or battle, or by horses and horsemen, but by the Lord their God." And after she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, Gomer had another son, and the Lord said, "Go, call him Lo-Ammi, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Yet the Israelites will be like the sand on the seashore, which cannot be measured or counted, in the place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people.' They will be called sons of the living God. The people of Judah and the people of Israel will be reunited, and they will appoint one leader and will come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. Say of your brothers, 'My people,' and of your sisters, 'My loved one.'" Amen. May God give us understanding of his word and encourage our hearts. I'm feeling just a little disconnected from you because there's this great red sea. No one has sat in the front three pews, so some of your faces I can't see from back there. And I want to see your faces. You may not want to see mine, but I want to see yours and feel connected with you. Love anything and your heart will be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give it to no one, not even an animal. Wrap it carefully round with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. For to love is to be vulnerable. Words of C.S. Lewis, profoundly true and familiar to many of us, both in truth and experience. The question we want to ask tonight is, does God love like this? Or is God somehow protected from such vulnerability when he loves? We're going to ask that question with the help of Hosea tonight and in the next few weeks.
And really Hosea asks the question, or helps us to ask the question and to answer it, does God have a heart? And can God's heart be broken? And it is simply the most extraordinary window onto the heart of God, this ancient Greek. Hosea lived about 800 years before Jesus in the prosperous northern kingdom of Israel. Prosperity had brought fat, luxury materialism, spiritual atrophy, political chaos. They'd become spiritual slobs. And it was the death throes of the nation of Israel. In 25 years they had six kings, four of whom were murdered, assassinated by their successor in coups. Only one king was succeeded by his own son in that period. And in the death throes of this nation, Hosea is called to speak for God to a people long since given up on God. A hard enough task that few of us would have been putting up our hand and volunteering for. But Hosea is called not only to speak, but to act out God's story. Get inside my skin, Hosea, says God. Do what I've done. Understand what I feel like. Be treated as I've been treated. Live out the reality of my experience before others, so they see as well as hear. And as you experience it yourself, you'll understand and you'll speak much more significantly. And so tonight in chapter 1, the first thing that we see in the chapter and in Hosea's life is a tough assignment. Hosea, go marry a prostitute. It's a stark command and a difficult job. It's not absolutely clear in the text whether Hosea was commanded to marry an already notorious woman. Perhaps Hosea thought he could win her round by his love. Or whether it was after that she married him that her unfaithfulness began. It may in some senses have been an arranged marriage. God arranged it. But Hosea fell for her. Perhaps at the beginning he might have been tempted to insulate his heart. Okay, I'll do this for God. It's my job. It's what I'm about. It's what I get paid for. I'll fulfill the duties of a husband. But I won't give her my heart. I'll protect myself. And yet as we read the story over these next few chapters, we discover that despite her roving eye and her adulterous heart, Hosea finds himself, almost in spite of himself, unable to stop loving her. It was a tough assignment. But immediately I recognized two important truths about God in this. The first about his providence and the second about his love. The first of them is this. Sometimes God gives us tough assignments. Sometimes God gives us tough assignments. Tomorrow I'm going to the minister's conference at Crete, and I can guarantee you at some point tomorrow I'll have a conversation like this. I'll say to a colleague in ministry, I'll say, how are things going? And he'll say, things are going really well, I'm so blessed. I won't have a conversation like this. Things are tough. I'm so blessed. We only ever assume the blessing of God is upon us when things are going well in our life. We have that kind of back of the head idea that somehow when God is blessing us, we're healthy and wealthy and wise. Well, let me say to you, that's one of the most slovenly equations that any Christian can make. That when things are going swimmingly, that equals the blessing of God. But when things are tough, somehow God has taken his eye off the ball, or I've done wrong and stepped out of the will of God. Hosea is in the heart of God's will, and he has a tough assignment. We need to see that this is a real story. It's not a metaphor. It's not a myth. It's a real story, and this tough assignment for Hosea is a God-given assignment. And he's not out on his own. Isaiah was asked to walk around his society for 3 years without the respectable outfit of sackcloth, familiar to a prophetic figure, wearing nothing but a loincloth, a nappy. He's to walk around for 3 years with nothing on his feet, no clothes, just a nappy-like thing covering his private areas. Jeremiah was asked by God not to marry in a society where everybody married. He's to refrain from it. He's to stand out and be the object of people's conversation and innuendo. It was a tough assignment for Isaiah. It was a tough assignment for Jeremiah. And Hosea's is a tough assignment. Marry a woman who'll break your heart. God's ways are not always our way. I reflect on this in this way. You look at Hosea's marriage and you look at the unfolding story of it, and you would say, this is a marriage from hell. In reality, it was a marriage made in heaven. And that's a lesson for some of us. It's a lesson for me. Not that I'm in a marriage from hell, you'll understand. I suddenly realized how that sounded. But often, I take it from the reality of the laughter there, you never doubted for a moment. Often, when we find ourselves in an unhappy situation, be it an unhappy marriage or an unhappy anything, our cry is, I'm a Christian, get me out of here. Happiness is our right. To be happy is our spiritual birthright, we think, just like Jesus. Just like Jesus, whose parents didn't understand him, whose friends didn't stick by him, who never had a home, who was a victim of injustice. Hold on. It's not easy to be in an unhappy situation. We understand that. It's not easy. But sometimes God has tough assignments for us. And just because we are unhappy doesn't give us reason to jump out of the situation. And the second thing I reflect on as I read this, or I reflect on God's providence here in Hosea's life, is to say that experiencing tragedy in our lives does not mean we're out of God's will. There are a few more tragic stories than Hosea. Few more pain-wrenching stories. And there are few people in the course of history never ever been more fully in the will of God than Hosea. About 18 months ago, my nephew was born, and he was born with Down syndrome. And it was just this week, actually, Margaret was telling me that in the course of the weeks after that, as Alan, his dad, he struggled in his own way. He works on his own on the farm and not a lot of human and social contact, just to get his head around what they were dealing with. Somebody from this church sent him a card, and this, more than anything else, helped him to get his head around it. It reads like this: Your son is here not by chance, but by God's choosing. His hand formed him and made him the person he is. God compares him to no one else. He's one of a kind. Your son will lack nothing that God's grace can't give him. God has brought your son to be here at this time in history to fulfill his purpose in this generation. And I think all of that is true, you know. And some of us who encounter And some of us have encountered very sore tragedies. We need to take courage from Hosea's story to say to ourselves, experiencing tragedy in our lives does not mean we are out of God's will. God's providence, but what of God's love? Well, very simply, this initial part, this tough assignment, says to me that God's love always comes first. Theologians use the word prevenient. Before, previous. The Bible uses the word of God, foreknowledge. And that word not only implies that God knows in advance things, but He knows intimately. He knows personally. He knows face to face. And this is what's going on here. God says to Hosea, before you love this woman, I'm telling you what she'll be like. And that is the way God loves us. He knew us. And He knew what we were like before He loved us. He knew our fickleness. And He knew our faithlessness. He knew your ability to put on a face to the people beside you when the reality of your heart is far from Him. He knew if He reduced Himself to our size and got inside our skin and made Himself vulnerable in human flesh to love us as we wanted to be loved, that we would kill Him. He knew and He loved. You have to understand that if you say this story of Hosea can't be true, God wouldn't do that. He wouldn't ask that of someone. He wouldn't put somebody through that. If you're saying that, you're saying that the story of your salvation can't be true. Because Hosea's story is God's story. And God does not say to you or to me or to anyone, I love you because, I love you since, I love you if. All of these words put conditions on God's love and suggest that if something comes up unexpectedly that changes one of those words or those circumstances, He might stop loving us. God's love is open-eyed love. And it's real love. And it's vulnerable love. I guess some of us from time to time, and maybe someone here tonight, feel within our heart an echo that says, God once loved me and I knew He loved me, but then I messed up. He loved you, says the paraphrase. He loved you from the first of time and He'll love you to the last. He knew you would mess up. And He loved you. God's love. Secondly, after the tough assignment, we have a tragic assessment. Gomer, Hosea's wife, gives birth to three children. The first of these is Hosea's own. The paternity of the second and third is uncertain. There are suggestions in the Hebrew text that they were probably not Hosea's children at all. So here is a prophet speaking for God, living in the goldfish bowl where everyone knows he's the man of God who comes to speak God's word. His identity is known. And all the time people are whispering behind their hands. Oh, you know about Isaiah's wife, don't you? You know that's not really his job. You know what she's like. And as the tragic family unfolds, Hosea's suffering echoes God's suffering. This is how I feel, Hosea. This is what you've done to me, Israel. And as each child is born, God names them, each of their names more sorrowful than the one before. First boy is called Jezreel, means scatter. It was in replace, in reality, a place of bloody and brutal massacre where Jesse had grabbed the throne in assassination. The problem was that that bloodlust had never been repudiated by Israel. They'd never repented of it. They'd never turned away from it. Jezreel is named here just to say to them, God is not forgotten. He will not let them forget. Because of their actions there, they will be scattered. To call your son Jezreel is the same as us calling our son Sarajevo, or Beslan, or Kosovo. The name that conjures up the most horrific of images, humanity at its worst. God says simply to them, I have not forgotten what you did. And then the second child is born and is called Lo Ruhama, which means not pity. God says to Hosea, I will no longer show love to Israel. Isn't this contradictory? Doesn't God love forever? Doesn't his love endure forever? Isn't his love steadfast? We have to understand this is the very essence of love. Love does not browbeat people. Love does not force itself upon an unwilling recipient. Love does not harass. Love does not dominate. It offers itself freely, fully, willingly, knowing fully the possibility of rejection. And when it is refused, love accepts and respects, stands by. That's what God means in Romans chapter 1, what Paul means in Romans chapter 1, when he says repeatedly of the human race, God gave them over to their desires. God loved them. God loved us. But repeatedly we refuse his love. And God gives them over. God gives us over to our choices. Romans says he gave them over to their sinful desires. He gave them over to their shameful lust. He gave them over to their depraved mind. If that's your choice, I love you. I respect it. But what a tragic place to live and to be in a place where we know not the mercy of God, where we've turned away from it. And then the third child is born, and this child is called Lo Ammi, not my people. And here is an offspring that Hosea knows is not his. And in the naming there is humiliation. Not mine. There's pathos, isn't there? God has said to these people, from Abraham dying, you will be my people and I will be your God. But now he's saying to them, nominally you're mine. But in reality, I know you're not. Notionally, you're mine, but in reality you're a child of your time. You're a product of an affair with a surrounding culture. There's more of your pagan neighbours in you than there is of me. I would have loved you, but you've given your heart somewhere else. A tragic assessment of where the nation's at. And again, a couple of truths about God come out in this naming process. The first is of his omniscience. He knows the truth about us. He knows our history. He knows our present. He knows our desire. We pull the wool over the eyes of others and of ourselves. We pretend Jezreel did not happen in our life. A previous life, nothing to do with me. But we never pull the wool over the eyes of God. He knows us, and he knows us better than we know ourselves. And I wonder if God were truly to name us tonight, what would he call us? So much, if we're honest, so much in our life is like children of lesser gods. Products of love affairs with someone, something other than God. He might name us ruthless ambition. You might name us anxious stressor. You might name us cash hungry. What would he name us? He who knows us. God's omniscience. But then I see through God's brokenness. Can you imagine? I guess some of you may be able to imagine because you've been in situations like this. Can you imagine Hosea's humiliation as he takes this third child, newborn, down to register the birth? And he sees people behind their hands whispering. And Hosea goes, I know he's not mine, he's thinking. But I'm not going to make a song and dance about it. I'm just going to bear the shame quietly, the pain personally. Hosea must have screamed within himself, mustn't he? Mustn't he? I can't do that. I can't bear this humiliation. And then God must have come to him surely and said, now Hosea, now you know how brokenhearted I am. Now you understand how hard it is for me to love Israel, what they've done with my love. Does God have a heart? Yes, says Hosea, and it can be broken. And if you've never really understood the character of God, you maybe haven't come to terms with this reality of God, that he is the broken-hearted God. He's broken-hearted over our indifference. If he loves us passionately, and we care little, he's broken-hearted over our spiritual adultery. If he gives himself faithfully to us and we give ourselves to this, that, and the other passing side, he's broken-hearted over our denial of our marriage vows here, over our broken covenant promises. And by the way, that's why he's able to help the broken-hearted. You may be here tonight and this is all too close to the bone because your heart's been broken on more than one occasion. And let me say to you, the broken-hearted God understands. And he's able to help. He heals the brokenhearted. Why? Because he suffered himself. Tragic assessment, lastly. A tender assurance. It's a remarkable turnaround between verse 9 and verse 10. I don't know how it's laid out in your Bible. In mine, verse 9 comes at the end of one column and verse 10 at the start of another. And yet it seems not just one column but another world. When from you're not my people, I'm not your God, in the very next breath, yet the Israelites will be like the sand on the seashore. It cannot be measured or counted. Those who in one breath are being said, you are not my people, in the next breath are being said, you're sons of the living God. My people, my loved one, those who are scattered will be gathered. What does this tell us about God? Well, it tells us something of his judgment. Theologians rightly say that judgment is God's strange work. It's his alter ego, if you like. It's necessary for his character, but it's not what he delights in. His default setting, his natural way of being, is to love. Almost in spite of himself, he loves. And judgment is his strange work. But because he loves, he has to do on occasion. But he recoils from it. I said a moment, what would God call you if he looked into your heart tonight and named you accurately? Suppose he was to put a name on each of us, the place where we've let him down. Our Jezreel, if you want. Imagine if everyone tonight could see a name badge on the person beside them that says, the place where we let down God most badly. How awful it would be, and yet it would be the reality of our life. And yet he doesn't. He doesn't. Because of this promise in Hosea. It's a promise. It's not an explanation. But Hosea's name anticipates the explanation and the reality. Hosea is another form of Joshua, Hoshea, Joshua. Joshua is another form of Jesus. The names all mean the same. God saves. And Hosea's very name promises the people, God will do it. God will restore you. Another Hosea will come who will bear the disgrace, who will go to the place of not my people, the place of God forsakenness, that he might gather you home again. And this is the joy of this table behind me, that at Calvary God took all the name badges that should be on us, the Jezreel, the places where we disgraced him, and he pinned them on Jesus. And at Calvary, and afresh tonight in the Lord's Supper, he offers us his own son's name flag. My child, my son, my God. He no longer thinks of in the reality of the places he displaced him, but he thinks of it in the reality of his son's name. Where he honored him. And that brings me lastly to say to you, just to ponder for a moment as we come to the Lord's table, how God views you tonight. And I want you in your mind's eye to see Hosea at home with these three little ones on his knees. And not for the first night he's been left in with them on his own while their mother gallivants through the city. And his eyes are red with tears as he nurses his little ones to sleep. It's hard to love when you're hurt. And when in front of you is a very symbol of your hurt. But in spite of himself, Hosea embraces these little ones and he assures them, your mum, she made her choices and our life is tangled because of it. But I want you to know, above everything else, I love you. You're mine. And so God with me, from his broken heart with tears, two wonders he proclaims. The wonder of his lovely son, and the mercy of his love to you. And if we could, in this space tonight around this table, have a sense of us being seated on our Father's knee and him saying to us, from his broken heart, I want you to know one thing tonight, above everything else, and it's the only thing that matters in this universe, and it's the only thing that matters in your life. I love you. I love you enough to give my son away that you might know my love. Where else would we want to sit? What other knee would we want to rest on? What other arms would we want to lie on? In a God whose love is a broken-hearted kind of love. So let's seek Him together. We're going to sing together the hymn, Jesus, Lover of My Soul, Other Refuge Have I None, Hands My Helpless Soul in Thee. Let's worship God together.